All right, our text tonight is the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus 29. We're actually going to read two passages dealing with the ordination of the priests and the anointing. And the anointing oil is described in Exodus 30, 22 through 33. So we're going to read both of those passages. Exodus 29, verses 1 through 37, and then Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. So pay careful attention to the public reading of God's word. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 1. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long robe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination, wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. And then if you would turn up to chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. Again, the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless our meditations on his word. Let's ask God's blessing upon it. Father, we do give thanks to you for your word, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you that you have laid out for us so much in the Old Testament, fulfilled as it is in Christ, but help us, O Lord, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to see your wisdom and to learn from you the things that you want us to learn so that we might appreciate more our Savior's ministry to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if what you felt as you heard the reading tonight, but as we come to this reading and this passage, I think it's here that we really begin to feel, don't we, the weight and the burden of the ceremonial law. At least I did as I read that passage. There is an elaborate 7-day ordination ceremony that's filled with all kinds of rituals. People sometimes complain about our ordination services that there's 3 or 4 sermons in it. But 7 days of all this ritual. And we might be tempted to think it's a little bit of overkill. Remember what we're doing. We're looking at these details of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which symbolize God's presence with his people as they traveled. We've seen something of the symbolism of the tent of meeting with its curtains that separates and protects sinners from the holy presence of God. We've seen some of the main articles of the tabernacle, the ark of God's presence, the table of showbread, the lampstand giving holy light, the altar on which the sacrifices would be offered. And last week, we saw the holy garments of the priest and the things that helped them in their work. The breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim, and they would be dressed in a way that's fitting. They would look like they belong. They would be set apart as holy to the Lord. That was engraved on the turban of the high priest, and he would have the 12 tribes, the stones on his breastplate to carry them on his heart, and there would be 2 stones on his shoulders symbolizing the weight and the burden as he would carry them before the Lord, and he would be an instrument of revelation as he used the Urim and the Thummim. But now we need to have a man to do all that. And so we have Aaron, who's been appointed as high priest, but he is not qualified. In fact, there's no mere man who is, and that's the point of all this. As we look at all these rituals, the point is driven home to us. He's washed. He's dressed. He's anointed. Is he ready? Not quite. There needs to be a sacrifice for him. There needs to be a sin offering. And then there needs to be a burnt offering. And then another ram. And then the blood needs to be smeared on his ear and his thumb and on his toe. Is he ready yet? Not quite. Blood and anointing oil needs to be sprinkled all over his garments. And then we're introduced to what we see as a wave offering, a two different wave offerings. Are we ready yet? No. There needs to be 7 days of sin offerings. Seven, the number of completion, a week of sin offerings. And oh yes, you also need to make atonement for the altar. You begin to get the point. And we need to feel the weight and the burden of the ceremonial law. God is holy and he's separate from sinners. And there is no man who can do this. No mere man. And so we need to appreciate. We need to understand our need for Christ. And we need to feel something of, I think, what John felt in Revelation 5. Remember where he looks and it says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. There's only one. So tonight, as we look at this elaborate 7-day ordination service for the high priest, we're not going to look exhaustively at every particular detail, but we need to see how all of these things point to our need for Christ and find their fulfillment in Christ. But also, I want us to see and appreciate the provision that God has for us in Christ, because we share in his anointing. As Peter says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so tonight we're going to see these points here. First of all, we see the priest is chosen and ordained, and he's placed into office. Secondly, he's holy and consecrated. Thirdly, he's anointed and equipped. Fourthly, he's privileged and blessed. And then we'll see the fulfillment of all this in Christ and what this means for us as his people. That's what we're going to do tonight as we look at this passage. First of all, the high priest is chosen and ordained. And notice that God chose Aaron as high priest. And there's no statement about Aaron in terms of being particularly holy in himself or anything like that. No, we believe he was a believer, but we'll see also he had a lot of problems as at the golden calf incident, of course, a weak man. But Aaron is chosen to be high priest. No one else can be high priest but the one that God has chosen. And this is going to become an issue in the book of Numbers, as some from the tribe of Levi will be insulted that Aaron and Moses seem to be having too many privileges for themselves. And they're going to complain to Moses, and they're going to complain about Moses and Aaron, and in Numbers 16, and it will not go well for them. And as they do that, in fact, the earth will open up and swallow them. That's what God's saying, that I must have the one I choose. Hebrews 5:4 tells us that no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So he's chosen. Aaron is chosen and he's ordained. He's placed in office. That's actually what ordination means. The word means to place him in office. And his sons are standing with him. It says in verse 9, you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain and his sons. And so his descendants then alone will be high priests because God has chosen them. And we see this priesthood, as it were, by ordinary descent. Look ahead to verse 29. And we see again, this is a perpetual priesthood. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons. After him, they shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest will come, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister to the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. It's a perpetual priesthood. And only one will serve at a time. And so the high priest must be one chosen. He must be also ordained. But then secondly, we see that they need to be holy and consecrated, at least in regards to Aaron and his sons, at least ceremonially, they need to be holy and consecrated. And notice what has to happen. First of all, Aaron needs to be washed. He's washed with water, verse 4, ceremonially cleansed. And then he needs a sacrifice for his sins. He must lay his hands upon the bull, symbolizing the transfer of his guilt and his sins. His sins are atoned for with blood. And here we see some of the ritual in this chapter of all the sin offerings that were going to be explained in the book of Leviticus. And there's a certain part that's burned on the altar and part is burned outside the camp. Verse 14, but the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. And the idea there is that there's an offense that must be away from the holiness of God. It represents an offense. Then the ram is killed as a burnt offering. You see in verse 17, you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. And it's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And then you take the other ram and they lay their hands on it, associating with it. And then you kill it, take the blood, put it on the right ear of Aaron, on his sons, the thumbs of their right hands, on their great toes, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar, symbolizing, of course, their consecration to the Lord. Why? The ear, the hands, the feet, all of them, and all that they do. They and all that they do are devoted to the Lord. Kind of reminds us of what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, right? Remember when Isaiah sees the Lord and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And what happens? The angel takes a coal from the altar and touches his lips and says, your sin is atoned for. You're cleansed. You need their ear, their hands, their feet, everything about them and everything they do needs to be sanctified. We're introduced to the wave offering in this chapter. There'll be five different categories of offerings in the book of Leviticus. And these wave offerings are placed in the hands of the priest, and then they're taken out of their hands and burned as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It's a food offering to the Lord. We'll come back to that in a minute, the wave offering. The priest shall be holy then, ceremonially, and there'll be a sin offering every day for a week. They will also wear their garments 7 days. Instructions are given then as to who shall eat the food offerings. And you see that in verse 33, they shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them because they're holy. And they shall be ordained with a 7-day ceremony, making atonement. And the altar itself needs to be consecrated. Verse 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. It's actually a point of debate on the text here about this, about the meaning here. Does it mean that only holy things can touch it, or does the altar actually make things that touch it holy? In other words, is holiness transferable? The book of Haggai seems to say otherwise, particularly in Haggai 2, when asked the questions of the priest, you know, you're touching the holy things, that holiness, that sin and contamination spreads, but holiness is something that's unique to the altar. But perhaps this is a possible exception. We think of the Isaiah 6 passage that I mentioned, where the coal taken from the altar, touching the lips of the man, makes him clean. But Jesus seems to really imply this as well in Matthew 23:19, when he speaks of to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? The altar makes the gift sacred. So we see that the priest is first of all chosen and ordained. He's holy and consecrated, at least ceremonially, and he's now anointed and equipped, thirdly. Now, this is the first time, did you know, in Scripture where a person is said to be anointed in Scripture. Jacob had anointed a rock back in Genesis 28, but this is the first place where an anointing of a person takes place. And there will be three offices in the Old Testament that men were anointed to fulfill: prophets, priests, and kings. And here is the high priest, anointed while fully dressed. You see verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And the anointing oil we saw in that passage in chapter 30, verses 22 through 33, was a sacred oil. And there's a description of the formula that's given there in that passage. Very fine, very rich, a liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet-smelling cinnamon, aromatic cane, cassia, and olive oil. Can you imagine the smell, the richness of this ointment? It must have been very pleasant. A wonderful, special oil, and it was sacred, so sacred that it was only used for holy things, and if anyone made it for anything else, or put it on an outsider, that person will be cut off from his people. That means he's thrown out of the fellowship of God's people. Now we know that the anointing oil was symbolic, that it represented the Holy Spirit, of course. And in the case of David's anointing, it was so clearly associated with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is said to be upon David from the time of his anointing. In 1 Samuel 16:33, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. But there, so clearly, the symbol and the reality came together. Psalm 45, which speaks in anticipation of Christ, talks about this anointing as the oil of gladness. Psalm 45, verse 7, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And of course, we can't forget Psalm 133, which celebrated the anointing of the high priest and reflected on that ceremony, that it was a sign, a symbol of unity and the salvation blessing that comes down from above. Listen to Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oils on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. There David is thinking about this ordination ceremony of the high priest and how it's a symbol of unity of God's people and the salvation that comes down from above. And so the high priest must be anointed. He must be anointed and equipped then for his work spiritually. But then fourthly, the high priest is privileged and blessed. This is a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. And he has access to the holy place. But more than that, he partakes even of the food of the altar. See, the provision is stated in this case of his ordination service. It was a special occasion, the wave offering. Verse 28, it shall be for Aaron and his sons, this provision, as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. This part of the wave offering that they took, and they actually made their living off of, that they got their food from the altar. But so they're blessed in that way, but also they're blessed simply to be included in the communion meal. That this all reflected back, remember, to Exodus 24, where it says that Moses and Aaron and his sons and the 70 elders, they came, and it says that they saw God, they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. That they partook of holy things, and they had this wonderful access. The priests were highly blessed in that regard, the privileges here. So we see all these things in this chapter, don't we? But all these things, of course, point us to Christ. All these elaborate ceremonies pointed to Christ, and this elaborate ceremony is needed here because these men are not qualified. They're not qualified to be priests, to serve as priests. No mere man is. But here comes Jesus. The provision of God, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be our high priest. He is the Christ. And what does Christ mean? The anointed one. The anointed one. And he's chosen and ordained. Peter tells us he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. For the foundation of the world, God had chosen Christ. He chose us in Christ, but he had appointed. And in that Trinitarian council, they had planned this great salvation where this one, the Lord Jesus, who became man, would be the priest. 1 Peter 2:4, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And the book of Hebrews points out how God appointed him with an oath. In Hebrews 5:4, 5, and 6. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there's where we begin to see the glory of Christ's priesthood. His priesthood was of a higher order than Aaron's. Aaron's sons received the priesthood by procession from their father to the son. Jesus came, and he did not come from the tribe of Levi even, but from the kingly tribe of Judah. He is a priest and a king, as Melchizedek was. And he appears then without genealogy. And so Jesus comes, not from an earthly line, but he's holy in himself, being the eternally begotten Son. And Hebrews tells us that he became a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. And notice with Christ, there's no elaborate ceremony needed. He doesn't need it. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Christ himself became sin for us upon the cross. He had none of himself, but he took it upon himself, and he bore it away on the cross. And Jesus is, you see, both the priest and the altar and the sacrifice. He became sin for us on the cross. And by his sacrifice, he has atoned for sin once and for all. In his case, he makes whomever he touches holy, and he himself is not contaminated. You remember when he touched the lepers in the stories in the Gospels. Lord, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and he says, I am willing. And he touched him and said, be clean. Jesus is the priest that we need. And he was anointed for his office. We see him come and take that responsibility when he came particularly to be baptized by John. And it was a baptism of repentance for which he had no sin. But there he is identifying with us. And there the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, and he's the fulfillment of Psalm 133, as David understood by the inspiration that the anointing of Aaron was a picture of the blessing of Christ of eternal life. Psalm 45 anticipates him and speaks of him. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. John the Baptist spoke of him as being the instrument of divine revelation and the one who has the Spirit without measure. John 3:34 and 35, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he's privileged and blessed, as God declares of him in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So we need to see the glory of Christ here, don't we? And appreciate his ministry. We need to embrace him as the only Savior of sinners, the only true high priest and king. He alone is worthy. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And if you have Christ as your high priest, you need no other. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. But not only do we see the fulfillment of these things in Jesus, we need to remember the privileges that we have in Christ. Because as Revelation tells us, Jesus has equipped us to share in his priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, He loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, there John praises God for what Christ has accomplished. And he's worshipped for this in heaven. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, every one of us as believers in Christ, we share in the priesthood And so Peter describes the New Testament church as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so all these things apply to us in Christ. We are chosen in Him. Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before His sight. He's washed us in His blood. We are holy in Him. He took our offenses on the cross, and we must identify with Him. And in His offenses, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 13, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside of the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Never be ashamed of the cross of Christ with all that it means, all that offense, because it was our offense that He bore. We must never be ashamed of the cross. As Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And we have access through Him. Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And we share in His anointing. He pours out His Spirit upon His church. We see that in Acts chapter 2 as Peter at the end of his message, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In fact, Heidelberg Catechism, page 877 in your Trinity, your Psalter hymnal, it's question 32, asks this question, but why are you called a Christian? And listen to the answer, Heidelberg Catechism 32 on page 877. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. That's Heidelberg Catechism 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ, and so I share in His anointing. What a privilege. What a privilege. We have a calling. Each one of us as believers, we have a priesthood. We are called to worship. We're called to intercede. We're called to offer sacrifices, not for sins that's been done once and for all, but sacrifices of praise. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we're blessed. We're blessed to share together in the communion meal. This is what the Lord gives us when He instituted the Lord's Supper. It's a privilege. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, a koinonia, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? That's us. What privileges are ours? We see all these things are ours as believers in Christ. I'm going to close with a few final thoughts as we think about all these things. When we see all these ceremonies and all these requirements, and God is showing us here that in ourselves, we are entirely unfit to serve Him. We are unclean, and we ought to be shut out. We ought to be outsiders. We have no business being near a holy God. But in Christ, we who were far away have been brought near. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're to remember that we are unfit in ourselves, but in Christ we've been brought near. And we're to remember the privileges that we have. And we need to exercise those privileges. Therefore, since the way is open for us, let us draw near. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Let us serve as the priest that he's called us to be, remembering that Christ is the one in whom we have all these blessings. Let's remember who we are in Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We do that here as we sing praises, as we worship God. We do that in prayer. We do that in our work, as we do our work as unto the Lord, as we witness to people, telling them why we do what we do, what our hope is. We're priests. And let us remember who we are in Christ. This is what we are to do as his church in the world: worship, fellowship, and witness. Worship, of course, is the most important work of the church today, but this extends to everything we do, that even our secular work is made holy because we're priests, that we serve him. We serve him. Think about what Paul is saying to slaves in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then even slaves, he says, whatever you do, slaves, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We're priests. Everything that we do, we're to do it for him and through him. And let us remember who we are. Let us offer those sacrifices of praise. Let us pray in his name. Let us serve with joy. And of course, friends, this is, isn't it, the blessing of heaven. As I read this morning, I'm going to read it again. Again, this is what we do as those that are priests. It says in verse 14 of Revelation 7, and I said, sir, you know, and he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful privilege is ours as priests of God. Amen.